Acts chapter 9, the book of Acts chapter 9. We just studied the account of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus, in verse 30, when the brethren found out a plot that was underway to take his life, they brought him down to the city of Caesarea. Caesarea is on the seacoast, remember, about 65 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. They brought him down to Caesarea and he sailed out to Tarsus. Tarsus was the city in Cilicia where he grew up, and that's where he remained, as we mentioned last Lord's Day morning, as a quiet period in his life. We do not have him mentioned in the book of Acts by Luke until later on in chapter 11, when Barnabas goes to Tarsus to seek him so he could come to Antioch and work with him in the preaching and teaching of the word. That period of time, of course, that he's away in Tarsus is 10 or 11 years. It's referred to as the silent years of Paul. We know nothing about what took place during that particular period of time. Verse 31 of Acts 9, then the churches throughout all Judea, Galilee and Samaria had peace and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied. Most of the versions, instead of the word church as plural, have the word church singular. That is, the church is referred to here singular as in regard to all of those who were Christians in the regions of Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. And they had peace and were edified. That is, they were built up spiritually. Why did they have peace? Well, the main instigator of the persecution against the Christians was no longer present. That is, Saul of Tarsus. And so it seems as though the persecution may have quieted down significantly. And that's why it was that they had peace. Walking in the fear of the Lord. Walking, behaving, conducting themselves. Living in reverence to God. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, they were multiplied in the comfort. The word comfort there could be translated comfort, encouragement, exhortation. Matter of fact, it's translated exhortation later on in Acts 13 and verse 15. And it may be best understood in that way here, either encouragement or exhortation. And in the exhortation of the Holy Spirit, that is the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, by or through the teaching of the Word that is under consideration. The Holy Spirit just didn't bring this miraculously upon them. It was by or through the preaching of the Word, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit inspired people during this particular period of time. And so they were able to teach and exhort one another. And because of that, they were multiplied. They increased in number. Let's read now Acts 9, verse 32 through 35. Now it came to pass, as Peter went through all the parts of the country, that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. So it came to pass. How much time had passed, we do not know. Remember, Peter had remained in Jerusalem with some of the other apostles. And when Saul of Tarsus had come, that is, the Apostle Paul had come to Jerusalem, he was one of the ones that Saul saw on this occasion. We noted that last Lord's Day morning from Galatians chapter 1. So Peter leaves Jerusalem, and it came to pass as Peter went through all the parts of the country. He passed throughout all the quarters, the King James Version says. So evidently he was preaching and teaching the word in different places. And he says, Luke tells us that he also came down, evidently coming down from Jerusalem in elevation, came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. This is the second time the word saints are used, or holy ones, as reference to disciples of Christ, Christians, of course, because they're holy, purified, and consecrated to the service of God. So he came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. Lydda was about 20 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. It was headed toward the Mediterranean Sea coast. So remember, that's where Paul had been taken to, Caesarea, a port city on the Mediterranean Sea coast, and then sailed out to Tarsus. So Lydia is in that direction. And so it's in that region that Peter goes on this occasion, preaching and teaching the Word of God. So he comes to this little city of Lydda, and there he found a certain man named Aeneas, who had been bedridden 8 years, and he was paralyzed. We know nothing else about this man other than what is mentioned here. Evidently, in the process of Peter preaching and teaching the Word of God, he's given an opportunity, of course, to heal someone, which confirms his message and confirms him as an apostle of Christ as well. And Peter said to him, "Aeneas, Jesus the Christ heals you, makes you well, makes you whole, cures you of your paralysis." Note that. Jesus the Christ heals you. Jesus the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Messiah. So Jesus was the Messiah of the Old Testament scriptures, and that's what evidently Peter has been preaching. So he confirms that by a miracle on this occasion. Jesus Christ heals you. That is, he's healed by the power of Christ. Arise and make your bed. Then he arose immediately. Didn't take any period of time. He didn't have to wait weeks to see if he was going to be made well, see if his paralysis was going to leave him. No, miracles during this time were instantaneous. So he arose immediately. And so all who dwelt in Lydda, and the word "all" there, of course, is doesn't mean all. Just like in Matthew chapter 3, where all went out to John's baptism, all didn't go out. We know the Pharisees and some of the scribes didn't go out to be baptized by John. So all has reference to a large number of people. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. All who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon. Sharon was a plain, you might say, a great valley that stretched from the city of Joppa all the way up to Caesarea on the sea coast. It extended about 25 or 30 miles up the sea coast. It was a great plain in which there was a lot of cultivation being done, a lot of grassland for flocks to graze. At its narrowest point, it was probably 8 miles wide, sometimes 15 miles wide. So it was a great plain that ran up that particular region along the seacoast of the Mediterranean. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him. That is, they saw Aeneas, the one who had been healed, and turned to the Lord. And they turned to the Lord. They turned to the true and the living God. They were converted to God. The indication seems to be that some of these were worshippers of false gods, and so they turned to the true and the living God. One might take the word "Lord" there as the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's possible. But on other occasions where people are spoken of as turning to the Lord, for example, over in chapter 11 and verse 21, chapter 11 and verse 21, "And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord." Seems to be God under consideration, as well as in chapter 14 and in verse 15. Chapter 14 and in verse 15. "And saying, Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature of you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God who made heaven and earth, the sea and all things that are in them." We could look again as well in chapter 15 and verse 19. So they were converted to God, turned to the true and the living God. Acts 9, verse 36 now through the end of the chapter. "At Joppa there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, They sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they had brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him, weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. So as Peter is in this region preaching and teaching the word, and evidently the news of this healing that has taken place, and I'm sure Peter performed many other miracles during the time he was in this region along the Mediterranean Sea coast. While he was in Lydda, people knew what was taking place. And so at Joppa was 35 miles northwest of the city of Jerusalem. It was a city about 15 miles perhaps from the city of Lydda, not very far. And Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha. Tabitha is her Aramaic name. Dorcas, of course, is her Greek name, translated Dorcas. Means gazelle. When I say Aramaic, it's just simply not the Hebrew language, but it was a language similar to the Hebrew language. It was a Semitic language with a dialect most related to the Syrian people instead of the Hebrew people. And so she has an Aramaic name, Tabitha, and it's translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds which she did. She was full of good works, beneficial works, works that were uprighteous, works that were virtuous, works that were profitable and beneficial to others, and charitable deeds, alms which she did. Charitable deeds or alms was deeds or works that she performed for the poor, for those who were in need. But it happened in those days that she became sick and died. What kind of sickness or disease she had that caused her death, we simply do not know. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room, in an upper chamber. When they washed her, when they prepared her for burial. Remember now, during this particular period of time, the people put their dead out of their sight as soon as possible. Usually they were buried on the same day or at least the day after their death. And so they have washed her, prepared her for burial. That was the purpose of washing her. And they have laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, again, about 15 miles, and the disciples had heard, the disciples of Christ, the saints, the Christians who lived in Joppa, and since Lydda was near Joppa and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him, begging him, beseeching him, and pleading with him not to delay in coming to them. Come right away. Well, why? She's already dead. The implication seems to be that they think Peter can do something about it. If not, why send for him? Evidently, Peter had raised the dead on occasions before. Or evidently, they had such faith that they thought he could raise the dead. One or the other, if not, why send for him since she is already dead? And so they beg with him, they plead with him not to delay in his coming. Why? Because when one dies, the body begins to deteriorate. Doesn't take long, especially in that climate and with unsophisticated means of preserving the body, then it will decompose quickly. And so they encourage him to come without delay. Verse 38, again. And since Joppa was near, since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him. Why did they send two? Why didn't they just send one? Well, we often see when people are sent, usually more than one are sent. Very seldom did people during this particular period of time travel alone, simply because of safety and other reasons as well, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. When he had come, another reason that two was sent is by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word could be established. You know, if you just have one person come and tell you something, well, I don't know. Well, you've got two telling you, and whether to believe them or not, you do not know, especially in this day and time. Verse 39, Acts 9, then Peter arose and went with them. When he had come, they brought him to the upper room. Literally, they brought him into the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. All the widows stood by him, weeping, lamenting, showing the tunics and garments. Tunics and garments here refers to both undergarments and outer garments. So she made clothing, and evidently she had made clothing for those who were in need, as she was full of not only good works, but charitable deeds in verse 37, or verse 36. Verse 40, Acts 9. But Peter put them all out. He put them all out of the room. And lest we think that the only ones who were present were the widows or women, the word all is in the masculine gender in the Greek, which indicates that there were men present as well. And so Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. So he knelt down and prayed. I wonder what he prayed for. Well, what took place followed in the text indicates perhaps what he prayed for. And he turned to the body and he said, Tabitha, arise. So what do you suppose he was praying for? He was praying that God would raise Dorcas from the dead. If not, why turn to her and say, arise, if he had not been praying for that? And it evidently shows the strength of Peter's faith on this occasion. As he prays, he knows that he'll receive that which he prays for. And he turns to the body and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. So another miracle occurs on this occasion. But note, there's no one present but Peter. But all who were present before know she was dead. Some time has elapsed since she died and Peter came. Has it been, did he come there on the same day she died? We do not know. Did he make it there by the next day? Perhaps. Most likely he came the same day. 15 miles, not very far to travel. He could have traveled that in 4 or 5 hours. And so he could have gotten there on the same day. But some time had elapsed, and all the people that knew Tabitha knew, of course, that she was dead. So no one had to be present for Peter to perform this miracle on this occasion. They could see the results. And that's what happened. Verse 41, then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. When he called the saints and widows, the saints, that's the third time the word saints is used, holy ones, and members of the church, disciples of the Lord, Christians, and widows. Doesn't mean the widows on this occasion were not saints. They were perhaps saints, Christians, but the widows are added because the widows were the ones who were present, mentioned before in the context. So the saints and the widows, and presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. It became known throughout all the city of Joppa, and perhaps throughout all the region of Sharon as well, just as the healing of the man in Lydda. So it became known throughout all of Joppa, and many, note this, believed on the Lord. That is, they believed in the Lord. They believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps. They believed in God. It's not clear sometimes when the word Lord is used whether the Lord Jesus Christ is under consideration or it's God under consideration. Perhaps they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ because that's who was being preached. Just as Jesus the Christ heals the individual under consideration earlier in the context in Lydda, so the preaching of Jesus the Christ and perhaps the Lord is under consideration here. They believed on Jesus Christ as Lord. All right, Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We're familiar with this occasion as well. Let's read the first 8 verses. Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of what is called the Italian regiment, a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? So he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. He will tell you what you must do. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier from among those who waited on him continually. So when he had explained all of these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. So in Acts 9, in verse 43, Peter stays in the city of Joppa. He stays with Simon, several Simons in the New Testament. This Simon lives in Joppa, and evidently he's a disciple of the Lord, a Christian, and he is a tanner. That is, one who tans the skins and hides of animals. He lives by the sea. Peter is staying with him. And so Acts chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. So Peter is in Joppa. Joppa is a port city on the Mediterranean sea coast, and Caesarea is north of that, along the sea coast. Remember, it's the plain of Sharon that runs from Joppa all the way to Caesarea. Some say all the way to further north than Caesarea. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius. He's a centurion. A centurion, that is, he's a Roman military official who is over several hundred soldiers at a time, maybe 300 or more, of what was called the Italian regiment or cohort or band. May have consisted of as many as 600 men. So he's a Roman military officer that has evidently some leadership ability, and he has been placed over these men, and he is, as far as we know, a Gentile. Of course, we take this to be the first Gentile convert of Christianity, but we do not know that for sure. We do not know that for certain. For example, remember in chapter 8, we had the Ethiopian eunuch. Was he a Gentile? We don't know. Had other Gentiles been converted by this time? We don't know. This is just the first occasion in which it is recorded that a Gentile has been converted. He was a devout man, that is, a pious man, a religiously minded man, and one who feared God with all of his household. That is, he had reverence and respect for God. And that reverence and respect was spread throughout his household, throughout his family. Now remember, a household during this particular period of time consisted of more than one's immediate family. One's household even consisted, perhaps, of slaves and servants who may have been in that household as well. So he was a devout man and one who feared God with all of his household, who gave alms, that is, he gave alms generously, abundantly. That is, he was very charitable with that which he had, very much like Dorcas that we just read about in chapter 9. And so he gave alms generously to the people and prayed to God always. So a very religious man, one would think that, well, this man must have been saved already. Must have been saved already. He was very devout, pious, religious, prayed to God. He did good works. That's what people think today. If they do all of those things, and if a pious, religious, and attend some kind of worship service, worship the true and the living God, evidently he believed in the true and the living God. He may have been a proselyte. We do not know. But many people would suppose, well, why did he need to be saved? He was saved already. No, he was just a good man. Just a good man. Verse 3, Acts 10. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius, about the ninth hour of the day. The reckoning of that time would be about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So here we have one who is not a Christian, who is a Gentile, but yet he has a vision from God. Note that. He saw clearly in a vision. So a revelation is given to him by a vision. Now, we've already studied in times past in the book of Acts where others who were not Christians had a vision. Who was the last one who was not a Christian had a vision? You remember? Saul of Tarsus. He had a vision of one named Ananias coming in and laying hands on him. Remember, Saul of Tarsus had that vision of a man by the name of Ananias coming in, laying hands on him and healing him before he had obeyed the gospel. So God gave him a revelation. This is who's going to come by name. This is what he's going to do by action. And so when the man came by that name and performed that action, Saul of Tarsus knew it was brought about by God. It was a confirmation of the vision itself. And so on this occasion, we have a Gentile who sees in a vision an angel of God coming in and saying to him, Cornelius. And when he observed him, when he looked upon him, he looked intently at him, he was afraid. Who would not be afraid? What is it, Lord? Note he calls him Lord. Lord, because it's a respectful title. And Lord, because he recognizes that this must be a messenger from God. So he said to him, your prayers and your alms have come up for a memorial before God. A memorial is that which causes people to remember. You know, in the United States, we have particular memorials, especially in Washington, D.C., they're for the purpose of bringing remembrance to one. So, his alms, that is the good deeds, the good works, the charitable deeds that he was doing, had come up before God. Not only his charitable deeds, but his prayers. God remembered him. Now, you know, some people say, well, God doesn't hear the prayer of a sinner. He must have heard Cornelius' prayer. How could his prayers not be a memorial before God? So God hears the prayers of sinners, but God doesn't necessarily act on the prayers of sinners. Acts 10 and verse 5. Now send men to Joppa. This is instructions from the angel of the Lord. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. Send men. I wonder why he told him to send men. Plural. Well, remember that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word can be confirmed. And so, of course, he sends more than two on this occasion, we see in the context. And so he tells him where he's to go. Send men to Joppa and send for Simon, whose surname is Peter. I wonder if Cornelius knew who Peter was. Remember, Cornelius lives in Caesarea. Had he heard about Peter? Remember, all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon had heard about the healing of Aeneas, and Caesarea was in the plain of Sharon, so Cornelius may have heard about this individual by the name of Peter in times past. We do not know. So evidently Cornelius was familiar with Christians. Remember, Christians had taken Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul, to Caesarea to catch a boat to go to Tarsus. So there were Christians in this region already as well. And so there is the possibility that he could have heard about this individual by the name of Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner whose house is by the sea. So the instructions are very specific. He will tell you what you must do. Know that. He will tell you what you must do. What you must do about what? Why didn't the angel of the Lord tell Cornelius what to do in order to be saved? Well, just like the Lord who appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus didn't tell him what to do. Nor did God tell him what to do in the vision that he revealed who was going to come and lay his hands on him. God uses man to tell man what to do in order to be saved, and that's what's taking place on this occasion. Verse 7, Acts 10. And when the angel who spoke to him had departed, Cornelius called two of his household servants and a devout soldier. So we have three individuals from among those who waited on him continually. So these are members of his household. So when he had explained all of these things to them, he sent them to Joppa. We're out of time. Questions or comments? We'll pick up here then in Acts 10, beginning in verse 9, next Lord's Day morning. Thank you very much for your kind attention and good comments this morning.